Leviticus chapter 23, we're in the sermon series called Why We Celebrate. And last week on this sermon series, I started with the Passover. In Leviticus chapter 23, from verses 1 and on, there is different celebrations that God has instituted for us. And we need to understand, what does that mean for us in New Testament, you know, to us in 21st century? So many of us read the Old Testament, it's like, this is not good for me, so I'm going to keep with the New Testament. But reality is, we are Bible people, and we believe in the whole Bible, old and new. And so we don't understand what happens in the old, so this sermon series is to help us understand what the old is and how it relates to the New Testament and how we ought to participate on that celebration. So last week I talked the Passover, right? And there I tried to convey that the Passover symbolizes Christ giving of himself for us so our sins could be forgiven and then we could be redeemed from eternal damnation, right? From eternal death. So it was like Israelites who were delivered and redeemed from the hands of the Egyptians and slavery, right? And from death to this unfathomed future, so are we today. Jesus' death on the cross allowed for us to be freed from the oppression of sin and death, and so that we could live an eternal and abundant life with him to an unfathomed future with God, because life with God is better than life without God. Today we're going to talk about Pentecost. And I'm going to start by reading for you. It is up there, so let's take the time to read it and I'll explain it as throughout the sermon this morning. Here's what God is telling his people through Moses. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day of the Sabbath. From the day that you brought the sheaf, I can't pronounce that word, sheaf, chef, whatever it is, right? Welcome to my life. Of the wave offering, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of the new grain to the Lord. You shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. So here's what happened. So they just went through Passover. They just celebrated that. And they walked for 50 days. And in the end of that 50 days, God called for a holy convocation, for a place for people to meet with him again. So after the Passover, they walk for a little while, 50 days, and on that 50th day, God say, when it gets to the 50th day, we ought to get a party. We got to get together. I have set a place for you and I to get together, and I will meet you there. Let me start this way. What was the biggest gift you have ever got from somebody? Can you remember the best gift you have ever got? Like, you were like, you got that gift, and you were like, whoa, that's what I'm talking about. I want that gift right there. I really wanted that gift. I remember being young, about 4 or 5 years old. My dad had got the opportunity to come to the U.S. And then on the way, when he came back home, he brought me and my brother, like, this little robot. Like, it was a transformer, remote control, connected to the to the robot, and you have buttons and a joystick, and you'd use the joystick, and the robot would move and do all kinds of stuff. It was amazing. I remember that still today. It was a great gift. I wanted to know how it functioned, though. I broke the thing up to see how it worked and never could put it together. There you go. Got it spanking in the process of it. What was the biggest gift you have ever got? Just yesterday was Anna's, our daughter's eighth birth, right? Birthday, so she just turned 8 and going on 32, but maybe that shouldn't have done that, but anyways, so she's 8, and we, you know, Laura has, my wife has this whole program going, right? You got to keep the kid in bed until she's all ready for the kid to come downstairs. So, and then when you come downstairs, the whole house is decorated and have donuts, you know, this donuts cake you probably have seen on Facebook. And like, she has this donut cake and it's all pretty and everything. So Anna comes downstairs and she sees all this stuff. And the first question she asks is what? Where's my present? Where's my present, Mom and Dad? And we were like, we were busy this week. We couldn't get you no present, right? So that means we are great parents. We are not going to spoil our kids. And then we made the biggest mistake ever. I told her, you know what? You can go out to Target and pick up whatever you want. Don't ever do that, all right? Don't ever do that. It was 3 hours of me and the boys sitting on the corner playing video games on our phone while Laura and the girls doing some stuff. I shouldn't have said there, but here you go. Welcome to Sam Rose's life. What is the biggest gift you have ever got? Do you remember that? Here's the thing. One of the biggest gifts God could ever have given us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God thought of you and I in such a way that he said, I have to bless my kids with something that will empower them for the future, something that will give them a better future, and that is the Holy Spirit. One of the best gifts God could ever have given you and I is the Holy Spirit, and that's the theme for you today. We celebrate Pentecost. We celebrate that God's Holy Spirit empowers us with the love of God, the motivation to obey Him, and a sound mind to discern His truth. That's why we celebrate. We celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. God, in the process of revealing His plan of salvation for mankind, He established His annual celebrations, which are around the harvest time in the Middle East. And these feasts have meanings that build upon each other, and together they progressively reveal the work of God, the plan of God for humankind. If deliverance from Egypt and slavery, the event brought out the celebration of Passover, the gathering of God's people and Mount Sinai, and the receiving of the Ten Commandments, and the overpowering of God's presence in their lives brought about the Pentecost celebration. On that fifth day, there were Mount Sinai, and at that mountain, God's presence was upon His people. If you want to read more about that, I would encourage you to read Exodus chapter 19. There, God's presence descended upon the mountain and amazed the Israelites with grace and with His law and with a call for holiness. Similarly, in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, this festival is also known as Pentecost. In the same way, the Holy Spirit was set upon the church in Acts chapter 2, offering the apostles and all those who were gathered the Spirit of God. And then they were able to respond to God's call to holiness and be part of what God was doing in the world. The significance of the Feast of Weeks, or what we call the Pentecost, is found in Acts chapter 2. So the gift of Pentecost is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God chose the Feast of the Weeks, as we read on chapter 23 of Leviticus, on the Old Testament, to be represented at the day of Pentecost, which we find in Acts 2. After Jesus resurrected, God met with His people, not at Sinai, but now in a named place called the Upper Room. And there, God poured out His Holy Spirit in 120 believers. You can read about that on Acts chapter 1, verse 15, because Luke describes it there to us. But I want to focus today on Acts chapter 2 and get a couple of lessons there about this great gift of God to us. Let me read it for you. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. It is up there. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, the word Pentecost in the Greek means 50 days. So it should really be, the word Pentecost means 50 days. So just want to clarify that for you. When the day of Pentecost arrived, when the 50 days arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I love this passage because we read passages like this and we're like detached from, right? We detach it from this passage. Like, oh, it's a great story. But can you imagine being in a place, disciples gathered together, there they are, and then all of a sudden, a wind started coming in here, and we were all like pushed to the wall because it wasn't just like a little breeze, it's a wind, and the word wind there means force, right? Something with force came inside of the place, and it's just blowing our hairs away and all that stuff, right? Now that I know what that means, but You might. So here you go. So blowing our hands away and just pushing the people. And then there's fire coming and there's tongues of fire. Can you imagine being in a place like that? How cool would that be? It would be like, what? What? Dodging the fire and then comes inside of us. Is the Holy Spirit got in there? I mean, this is amazing why, you know, the description that we read here. And we ought to bring that to life. They speaking in various languages here occur as a multitude of people from many nations gather in Israel, with each visitor hearing the speech of the disciple on his own native tongue. Look the rest of the passage, 6 to 11. Look what chapter 2, verse 6 to 11 say. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speaking his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these people from Galilee? Aren't they Galileans? Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And who is it that we hear? Each of us in his own native language. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, I don't know, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. How cool is that? God does not need Rosetta Stone to teach other people other language. All right? I spent a lot of time on Rosetta Stone trying to learn English. It didn't do me no good, right? But hey, there you go. I should have relied on God. Here's the thing. There's so much controversies about this passage, about speaking in tongues, so on and so forth. Listen, I don't know where you lay in, and I don't really care. Here's what you need to get about this passage, that it doesn't matter where you're from, God wants you to hear about the works of what he's doing. That's what God wants to do. He wants every single people from all around the world. It doesn't matter what color, what tribe, what language. He doesn't care. What he cares is that people would hear about the works of God. That's what God cares. That's why we're going to Cuba. That's why we ought to welcome those who are different than us, because they ought to know about the works of God. Can you put it back to me, that verse, Ethan, for me? Because we need to reread the bottom, the last verse there on verse 11. This is what it says. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That's what matters. We get caught up with so many controversies, and the idea is God wants people to know about what he's doing. The question is always, what is it that God is doing in your life that you should be telling other people? What is the work of God in your life? We don't ever recognize what God is doing in our lives, and therefore we want to talk about whatever, and we fail to do what God wants us to do, which is to proclaim his works in our lives. These astonishing events demonstrated the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people. At first, the people of Jerusalem who witnessed these miracles and phenomena, they were astonished, right? With some attributing the proclamations of the Christian and their behavior to drunkenness, right? They're like, these people are drunk. Look what Acts chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say. You know, people see people speaking in different languages, and then they say, all who were amazed and perplexed said to one another, what does this mean? But others was mocking the Christians, mocking those who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and say, they are filled with wine. I was like, man, if you fill it with wine make you speak better language there, I'll be on it all the time, right? He says, no, it's just joking. It's a joke. But whatever helps, if you want to understand better English, you know, still a joke. I don't want to get fired here today. There you go, Pastor Sam is drinking and talking. There you go. I was going to make a joke, but I'll leave it. I'll say, if you knew my marriage life, you'd understand it. I'm joking. See, now I'm in trouble. Yeah, they mocked the Christians and said, you know, they're filled with wine. And the Apostle Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly explained the event to the crowds as a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. See, the event that happened in Acts chapter 2 was not only being described in Leviticus chapter 23. The prophet Joel, on his book in the Old Testament, right in the end of the Old Testament, he prophesied this specific event. And Peter looked at the people and said, listen, didn't you read the Old Testament? It talked about this specific event. And let me quote it to you. And he quotes to the people in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Acts 2:17 says this. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit in all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. God is doing something. It is good. It is perfect. And he's like doing in the life of all people, young and old, Gentile or Jew. It doesn't matter. It is all and for all. God is for all people. Peter explained how his listeners could gain the Holy Spirit, could obtain this gift of God, this perfect and good gift of God in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. And here it is. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. The word there is the word to be immersed. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I love this passage. People, you know that God is not in a box, and God doesn't want to be put in a box. So he does things differently. But right here, Peter is giving you, if you want a safety net, if you want assurance of how to receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, you got to repent and you have to be baptized. It is a gift of God. It is for you. There's a couple of things you ought to do, though. Repent and be baptized. For the promises of God is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God has called to himself. God uses these miracles and Peter's preaching to add 3,000 people to the church in one day. These converts were all baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read that in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41. And here's what it says. It says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Isn't that cool? 3,000 people came to understand who Christ is because of Pentecost, because of the miracles that God was doing through the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christians, and now because Peter was explaining to them what God was doing, how he was doing, and why he was doing it. From this pivotal point in history, God's Spirit has been available to all who truly repent and properly is baptized by immersion. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, and from generation to generation, the day of Pentecost is an annual reminder to you and I that God, he wants to meet his people as he did on Mount Sinai, and he wants to pour out of his Spirit upon them by calling them his own, setting them aside for his glory and for his fame. And we ought to remind that God pour out his Spirit to establish his church, the group of believers who are led by the Spirit in order to witness the world to the world of the power and love of God. We, you and I, we have got the Holy Spirit of God so that we can proclaim God's power and God's love. Therefore, we need God's Spirit, don't we? We need God's Spirit. The Christian life is lived by the Spirit. It's like, I have an illustration for you here. The Holy Spirit's like a gas in our engine, to our engine. If you were driving a car, you could get through life without starting it, couldn't you? If you got a car, you could use it, couldn't you? You don't have to start a car to use it, can you? No, I mean, you'd have to push the darn thing for a long time, right? You'd be like pushing and pushing, but you could use it, right? It's 2,000 pounds usually a car. So you could go around living life pushing your car. But I think it would be more intelligent, or at least semi-intelligent, to use the power of internal combustion in the engine to move it for you, wouldn't it? I know this is a dramatic and maybe even a dumb analogy, but I think it is fitting. It is a fitting picture of what the Holy Spirit does for us after salvation. When you first receive Christ and ask for forgiveness of your sins and receive the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, He lives inside of you. I don't know if you have understood that part. You still gotta choose. In our lives, we can either walk as Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit, or walk like the world, not empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when we live apart from the Holy Spirit, not only does it make your life day to day more difficult with some discouraging moments that keeps on going, it makes you more distant from God. That's what happens. So God has provided for us, but are we walking by the Spirit? That's the question. Are we walking by the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5:16 says this. Paul telling the Galatians, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Are we walking by the Spirit? If you can't walk by the Spirit, you can't do the opposite of that too. And Paul addresses that in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is what he tells the Ephesians. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. He's like, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I have a next slide for you that talks a little bit in the Greek, the different nuances for the word. Don't keep grieving the Holy Spirit, because the word grieve is a verb, and it says, and it's like it's a present active indicative verb in the negative form. So it really says, don't keep grieving the Holy Spirit. And the word grieve there, there's this connotation of distress and constraint and hurt and injury or pain. Paul is asking us not to constrain the Holy Spirit, not to make the Holy Spirit feel distressed, deep distress, not to hurt the Holy Spirit. There is a way of living life that does not do that. I sometimes think that we don't realize how important the Holy Spirit is. I don't think sometimes we realize how important the Holy Spirit is to us. Therefore, we grieve Him. But I think we do that because we do with the Holy Spirit what we do with most things that is important for us in life. We take those things for granted. Isn't that how it goes? The things that are most important for us in life, we take it for granted. Think about this. Think about the air we breathe. Think about the water we drink. Think about the food. Think about family, your spouse, your kids. Think about your friends. We take them for granted because they are important, and we take them for granted. And this is what we do with the Holy Spirit also. We take the Holy Spirit of God for granted. And since we do that, we forget, or we don't even realize how life is better when we are empowered by Him and when we are not, than when we are not. See, most of the interaction in the Old Testament between God and His people, it was between the Father and God's people. But in the New Testament, we see the whole Trinity working evenly in the life of His disciple. God the Father sends the Son to live among His people for 33 years, and then He sends the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Jesus Himself told this to us in John, says, "It is better for me to go so that the Holy Spirit would come." Walking in the Spirit is God's plan for our lives. It means that you will be in tune with God the Father, that you will be going through life with both eyes open to what God wants you to do in your life and how to love people and please Him most. I have seen people ask me about this all the time. What is so unique about the Holy Spirit, Pastor Sam? What is unique about the Holy Spirit is that if you have asked for forgiveness of sins and have made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. Did you hear that? That the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you? God, the creator of the universe, He lives inside of you if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have you ever fathomed that? Have you ever thought of that? Let me put it this way. As we were coming back from eating dinner with Anna last night, my in-laws were in town, and we were driving African Road and coming on 36 by the lake, and we were talking about how beautiful it was. And at one moment, I looked as we were going on 36 over the Alum Creek Lake there. You guys know that part, right? We looked to the left, and you could see the water, the trees, and then that orange line, whatever you call that, heavens. You take a picture of that every time? We all do. Have you ever seen that, how beautiful that is? Wasn't that beautiful? Isn't that a sight that speaks to your core and say, man, that's beautiful. The God who created that, the God who created that picture, the God who created the everything around the world, the universe, the galaxy, the stars, the God who created every single thing that it is, every single thing, He lives inside of you. I don't know about you, but it makes me want to jump a little bit, right? It's like, how cool is that? That I have a God who created me, but He doesn't only create me and let me be. No, it's a God who created me and is inside of me to guide me and direct me, to protect me, because He loves me. It gets me excited. Here's what I would like to propose to you. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does for you? So many times I think we don't. So many times I think we are pushing the car, the 2,000-pound thing, through life instead of doing it the easy way, using the engine. I bet you're going through life frustrated and lonely and feeling like a failure without a purpose and feeling distant from God. And I think there's a solution for that. And I always say this, can you imagine what would happen to this world if Christians would stop pushing their dead car and start using the engine by listening to the Holy Spirit and walking by the Spirit? Let me show you here seven things that the Holy Spirit does for you, okay? Very quickly, seven things here very quickly of what the Spirit of God does for you. First, the Holy Spirit gives us power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You receive power. The word power there is the word dynamos in the Greek. It's the word for dynamite, okay? That when we came, the word dynamite from. It's like right here. It's dynamite right there. See my power? That's it right there. You want to be strong like Pastor Sam? Holy Spirit is the thing right here. Here's the car knowledge. The Holy Spirit fuels you to do the work that God wants you to do, have for you to do, no matter your profession, no matter where you are. You will be empowered by God to do what you ought to do. Power comes from God. The Holy Spirit is how God gives us His love. The Holy Spirit is how we get the love of God. Here's what Romans chapter 5, verse 5 tells us this. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You can only feel God's love through the Holy Spirit. Do you feel distant from God? Do you feel like God doesn't love you? Maybe you need to pay a little bit more attention to the Holy Spirit. Because Paul tells us this, that hope does not put you to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through something. And that through, the means by which we get that, is the Holy Spirit. 3, the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer. How many times we are going through difficult times, we don't know what to pray. We want to be faithful to God. We don't want to be like selfish, but at the same time, we don't know how to pray. Maybe we are overwhelmed and can't pray. And it's like, trust the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 tells us this. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Let me stop you there. The problem is not that we are weak. We are all weak. We all have weaknesses. Right? Right? We are all weak. I'm not perfect. I hope you don't think I am. We all have our weaknesses. But it's the Holy Spirit of God who does something while we are weak. So look what it says. When the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. You're weak? That's a good thing. Rely on the Holy Spirit to make you stronger. You're not getting stronger? Well, it's because you're not paying attention to the Holy Spirit. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit's saying. For the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. 4, the Holy Spirit reminds Christians of what Christ has said. John chapter 14, verses 26, we read this. When the Father sends the Advocate, that's Jesus telling the disciples, the Advocate is a different name for the Holy Spirit, as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Here's the thing about two things about this verse. The first thing is this. We hate being taught by people, right? Don't teach me anything. I know everything. Isn't that how we live? We live in a world that everybody knows everything. And that's cool. That's fine. I mean, yeah, don't teach me anything. I'm going to be mad at you. Don't be telling me that I don't know stuff. But here's the thing. That's how we live life. And God says that there must be a submission of us to the Holy Spirit in order to learn a few new things. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you everything so that you live faithful, good life. But it's not only that. He'll remind you of everything that I, Jesus, have said. This is one of my favorite aspects of what the Holy Spirit does. Have you ever been going through your day and suddenly it's reminded of the Word of God? Like you're going through something and you're anxious and then pops the word, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything pray. Maybe you're afraid going to a specific situation in your life and you're afraid and the Word of God comes to mind and says, don't be afraid, be courageous, for God is with you. Or maybe someone just makes you mad and you're about to punch somebody and the Word comes, love your neighbor. Darn it, Holy Spirit, stop talking. Do unto others as you do yourselves. That's the Holy Spirit reminding us of the Word of God, of what Christ has said. 5, the Holy Spirit helps us to kill sin. That's right. Yes, to kill sin. The only time you can kill something is sin. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. I love the word obligation. You don't have to do it. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. 6, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. We all have heard about it, the gift of the Spirit. We all want to control and manipulate it, but the idea is that it is the Spirit of God, and He gives it to whoever He wills. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 11 tells us. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Some of them are serving, mercy, teaching, encouraging, giving, words of wisdom, prophecy, healing, interpreting spirit, hospitality. The Holy Spirit determines who gets which one. Last point. The Holy Spirit fills you with hope until you overflow. I love this passage. If there is the one thing that we need in the world that we live today is hope, isn't it? We see all the misery that people are living in, and we see all the tragedies that's going on, right? This week, we had like tragedies happen, and you know, and you pray and you ask God, but so many times you're hopeless. We feel like hopeless, and we feel like that the world needs hope. And look what Romans chapter 15, verse 13 tells us. This is Paul talking to the Romans and talking to us today. And he says, I pray that God, the source of hope. Listen, I don't know if you understand this. There is no hope outside God. There is none. There is no hope outside God. And Paul tells, reminds us, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with the joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope. It's not only hope, it is confident hope through, once again, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you having no confidence in life, in your career, in your relationships? Are you lacking confidence in your words, in your attitudes, in your feelings? Maybe you need to be more in touch with the Holy Spirit. Are you feeling down? You have no hope? Man, spend some time asking for the Holy Spirit to minister to your life. The Holy Spirit is consistently working in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is a consistent work. The coming of the Holy Spirit dramatically changed the life of the Christians in the early century, on the first century. And they celebrated those changes. The book of Acts is filled with accounts of the early church's remarkable spiritual impact on the surrounding society. They changed. And it was apparent. And people benefited from it. A transformation was so evident in the life of the Christians that non-believers accused the Christians of turning the world upside down. That's Acts chapter 17, verse 6. That was the power, the dynamic, and the miracles that the Holy Spirit performed through the church. The church turned the world upside down. To fully grasp how God's Spirit can work in our lives, we must comprehend who the Holy Spirit is and what is it that He does. His divine power allows us to walk in God's plans for our lives. And it was His life that brought transformation in the first century. And it is His life that's going to bring transformation to your life and to my life. The church is good about talking the word about transformation. But transformation can only happen when you and I give our lives to God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to move and to change and to transform the things inside of us that only the Holy Spirit can. You have to stop trying to change your marriage. Listen up. Stop. You got to stop trying becoming a better professional. Stop. You have to stop trying being a better student, a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother, a better son, a better daughter. You have to stop trying. You need to give it all up to the Holy Spirit, who is the only one who can transform your life. Hope is not in you. Hope is not in your hands. Hope is come to you and I through the Spirit of God, who has the power to change us. Pentecost serves as an annual reminder that our Creator still works miracles, granting us His Spirit to empower us to carry on and to do the works of God. It is a promise of God to you and I. This isn't the fully list of what the Holy Spirit does. I hope one day to do a sermon series only on the Holy Spirit, but I hope this sermon gives you a glimpse of what the Holy Spirit of God can do for you and in you and through you. I want to leave with this verse, John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. It is up there for you, but I want to read it from
my Bible. John 16, verses 12 to 15. Jesus, speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit, he talks about the Helper, but then he's ending his conversation. He says this, "I still have many things to tell you, my disciples, many things, but you can't bear it right now." I love that. Jesus knows exactly where we are at and how much we can bear and how much we can't. So many times we want to know everything and Jesus is like, "Ah, I love you, so I can't give you the whole thing right now." When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit wants to minister to you this morning. Maybe this morning you have never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Never heard his voice. Maybe you are still stuck on Acts chapter 2 where Peter is like, "You got to repent and be baptized." Maybe you haven't given your life to Jesus, haven't repented and been baptized. So therefore maybe you lack something there. Wait no more. God's Spirit wants to work in your life today. As we're going through this song, come forward. I'd love to pray for you. Maybe you don't want to do that today, but through the week you keep thinking about it. Email me, call me. I'd love to talk to you about the power of the Holy Spirit and what God wants to do through your life. But I'm here. I'd love to pray for you. Maybe you have been a Christian and you hear these promises and it's like, "Thanks, Sam. I hear all that. I read all of this and I hear all of that, but I feel nothing." I would love to pray for you and ask the Holy Spirit to have mercy on you and I so that we would hear his voice and feel his presence and be moved by him. Maybe this morning you just want to be part of a church or full field of messed up people, but that loves Jesus, that loves one another, and who really wants to impact the world for Jesus like the people in the first century did. Why don't you come forward? I'd love to pray with you and make that possible this morning. Let me pray. Jesus, oh Father, I am so much in need of you in my life. I mess up in so many ways, in so many fashions, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would just overwhelm me to help me listen to your voice that is consistently talking to us, to obey your commands that makes life easier and better, to love those that are unlovable, to care for those who I don't really care about. Father, help us all to live by the Spirit, not to grieve it, but to live it so that the world will be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit that works through us. Jesus, forgive us for the times that we grieve your Holy Spirit. But thank you for the gift that you have given us, which is one of the biggest and the best gift you could ever give us outside of your death, your life, death, and resurrection, which is the Holy Spirit. It's in your holy name, Jesus Christ.